This is Dr. Don Callum coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. And we're here today to look into what is redeeming spirituality. And especially we are looking into the Book of John. We've spent 3 weeks so far, and mainly going to some of the background. And so today we're just going to try to cover at least one, if not two, chapters in the Bible. And if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, or even if you're not, if you try to find it in the Bible, it's pretty easy to find. It's right in the last fourth of the Bible that has the first three quarters are Old Testament. The last one quarter is the New Testament. And it's the fourth book in the New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And just before the book of Acts. Okay. We're coming to a look at John chapter 2. And so I'm just going to go ahead and start reading there. And I happen to be using the translation I'm using happens to be the New King James. There are many good translations out there. There's the New International Bible. It's one of the most accurate. Probably the most accurate would be New American Standard Bible. And New King James, lots of people are familiar with the King James, but it has a little bit archaic words in it, and so this brings it up to date, and so I hope you can follow along with me. It says here, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the beginning of signs, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Well, this is, John doesn't record too many miracles. He's more concerned in his gospel about that you know who he is. If you want to see the great many miracles that Jesus did, just a portion of them, probably one of the best places to look is the very first gospel of the New Testament. That gospel is the gospel of Matthew, and it's just filled with lots of the miracles of Jesus. John, on the other hand, is just recording mainly seven miracles, or what he calls signs. And because those signs are just put out there as far as, first of all, because Jesus loves people. He loves you. And those signs are put out there because that's what he did. He loved people, and he wanted to heal them, and he did heal them. Or, like in this case, it wasn't even a matter of somebody needing healing. It was a matter of marriage feast. And it happened to be a great disgrace if you should have a marriage feast and run out of food or wine for people. And apparently they had underestimated just how many would come and how many would participate. And so they were in this predicament of being in a place of disgrace. It wasn't like we are today. Oh, well, we just ran out. But then, especially for a marriage feast where this is probably one of the greatest times they got together other than going to Jerusalem for the main feast of the year, this was really a very important time, and it was very important for the family. And so we look here, and we need to also look at especially what Mary, Jesus' mother, was saying also, that she was talking to Jesus, but then this is actually the last words that are actually recorded in the Bible of what Mary said. We see in Luke and Matthew as far as the angel speaking to her and her speaking to Elizabeth and I think to Joseph as well. And but this is the last recording of what Jesus, the mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus, said. And many people in the United States and the world venerate Mary a great deal because she was the mother of Jesus. They call her the mother of God. Now we need to look at that briefly, that she was, as the Bible clearly states, that she was the most blessed among women. And certainly she was, because that's where God picked her, that through her he would send his only begotten son. And we saw from the beginning of the book of John that son was called the Word of God, and that everything that was ever created was created through him. And without him, nothing was created that was created. So she is somebody as far as to certainly venerate in a limited way, but that she is not God. We don't, according to scriptures, we're not supposed to pray to her. She doesn't have, as far as we're not supposed to come to her as a special access to God. Our access to God is by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ to his Father. And we pray, we're commanded to pray in Jesus' name, not in the name of any saint and or the mother of Jesus. So here we are, and what does she say? She says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Oh, it would be so great if people throughout the world, not only Christians, but then non-Christians as well, is that whatever Jesus says to you, do it. And that's what her command was, what she told the servants, was that whatever he says to you, do what he says. Obey what he says. Because that way, she didn't know just what would happen, but she knew from the prophecies of who her son was. And, of course, she had already spent a great number of years with him. He was now, at this time, 30 years old. And this was the very beginning of his ministry. He had probably a little over a three-year ministry before his death, crucifixion, and resurrection. And so that's why we just want to look here, especially at that verse, because that has exactly the commandment that Mary said, and we need to take that to heart all of our lives. It's whatever God says to you, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. So where do we find the words of Jesus? What does he say to us? Well, we're right in a place that is filled with the words of Jesus and throughout the New Testament. And so we want to be diligent students and draw near to him, to know him. And that's what we're doing tonight. It says that as the last verse I read to you was when I was reading that part of the chapter, it says, this was the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, who's his disciples? We know that there are a few that probably, we don't know if all the apostles were already with him at that time, but certainly several of them had been chosen. And that also that we know that when it says disciples, that doesn't just mean those who were later to become apostles, but that disciples is anybody that's following him. So certainly there were probably other men and women that were following him. We know that after Jesus died, they knew that they were to replace Judas Iscariot, who, after betraying Jesus, went out and killed himself. Okay, what did they look for? It says that they looked for somebody that was with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. So that other person would have been a disciple as well. So the term disciple means that you're following after the master or the teacher. And so that's what each one of us, even though we may not be apostles, we would be disciples if we are following after Jesus and desiring for to do what he wants us to do. Okay, we go to the very next verse, and it says, after he went down from Capernaum. Now, lots of people in the United States call this Capernaum, but if you read it, you can see it's spelled in a different way, like Capernaum. And if you go to Israel, which I've been there a couple times, they talk about Capernaum, not as Capernaum, but they call it Capernaum. And so let's call it that now. And so the terms are interchangeable. In the United States, lots of people call it Capernaum, but let's use the word Capernaum. It says he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. And they did not stay there many days. Okay, what does it say there? It says, okay, these disciples, what were going with him, says also his mother and brothers. We know from another place in Scripture that not only did he have brothers, but he also had sisters. And so they would be, of course, what we would consider half-brothers or half-sisters, because of course, Mary did not know a man, as far as have sexual relationships with a man. It says until after Jesus was born. So afterwards, then Joseph and Mary were not only betrothed and married, but then it was truly consummated because then there was intercourse between the two of them. And that's where all of his brothers and his sisters came from. So they would be half-brothers and half-sisters. We know two of them wrote books in the New Testament. One is, one of them, we have two of them that became, James became an apostle, even though, as far as we know, he was not a believer up until the time of this Jesus' death and resurrection. We must look, though, that there's two James, or even three James in the Bible. It says there was John's brother who wrote this book, whose brother was James. And then one of the other disciples was called James, the son of Alphaeus. And then there was also a James that was the brother of Jesus that became the head of the church in Jerusalem. That we see that in chapter, I think it's 15, of the book of Acts, is that when there was a big question of what are we going to make the Gentiles do as far as, do they have to observe all the laws of the Jews or and to be Christians not observe any laws or just what? Well, they determined, and it was James that we know was the head of the church in Jerusalem at that time. As far as there's Peter and Paul, and others that we consider the really great apostles, but they deferred to James, the brother of, not John, but of Jesus. They're the half-brother of Jesus. And they deferred to him. He made the decision. He says, okay, we are, they don't have to observe all the laws of the Jews, but then he gave a few, I think there's something like 3, 4, or 5 or something, just a few that he did say, now these things that you don't, you have to stay away from immorality. He also said that you don't eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols, and you don't eat the blood. As far as, I know that there's one country in Europe that, that's one of their main, quite often, things that they serve is cooked up blood, and they were supposed to refrain from drinking or eating the blood, and so there were very few laws that were really put on the new believers that were Gentiles. Another Gentile is basically a non-Jew. And, of course, most of the world are non-Jews. So, we see here they went down to Capernaum, and it says he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. Now, Jesus says, this is the, we're coming into a place that, with verse 13 in chapter 2, it says, now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So when the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us, since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Well, now we read there verses 13 through 22. Let's go back and look at a few things there. This was the main time to go up to the temple during the year for all the Jews. And the Passover is what we would consider the time of Easter or resurrection, that we would consider time of Jesus' resurrection. This would be just a few days before. And so this was a very important time. Passover was the time that God delivered them, that the whole Jewish nation, except they weren't called Jews at that time, the Hebrew nation, out of Egypt at Passover. That is what Passover meant, was that there was going to be an angel that came and would strike dead the firstborn of all that were in Egypt. Now, he didn't qualify that just to mankind, but it was all the animals as well. So any of the animals, whether it was sheep or oxen or goats or whatever, and the men, would all die that one night. Now, the people that they were instructed by Moses that God had told him that if they would put have a sacrificial lamb, and that they would eat it all that night, they'd kill it, and they'd take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and over the top of the door, or what was called the lintel of the door, that there would be that the death angel that came to Egypt would pass over that place so that they would be protected. And so you had the Jews, but you also had several, or even many, Egyptians as well, that had already seen many of the plagues, and they wanted actually to go with the Hebrew people, and so this is the Hebrew people plus the Egyptians that believed and wanted to be protected. They did the same things because they had already heard and seen and experienced many things that Moses had said, and everything that he had said had come to pass. So that's why there's also many Egyptians that with the probably 2 to 3 million Jews that came out of Egypt that observed this original Passover. So this is the commemoration of it. And it's not just because they chose to. They were commanded to. God commanded them. So here we are with Jesus cleansing as far as the temple. This is not supposed to... I mean, if you came into a house of worship in the United States and half the place was filled up with cattle and sheep and doves and including all the refuse and urine and everything all over the place, and people exchanging money, you didn't just come. You see, if you were close to Jerusalem, you brought these animals from your place. If you were far away, what you did, you would sell something to gain money, silver or gold or something. You would bring that to Jerusalem. That money then would have to be exchanged for a money, what was called temple money, because they considered the Roman money unholy, so you'd have to go buy money, so that's the money changers, and then you take that supposedly holy money and take it and buy an animal to for sacrifice. And so that's the thing is, God, Jesus wasn't against that, but it wasn't supposed to be inside the temple. That's really, it made it convenient for the people that were doing it. But this was not to be done. And it says here that it was written that zeal for your house has eaten me up. This was a prophecy in the Old Testament, one of many that were fulfilled. Now there's about 600 and, I forget just the exact number, 682 or so prophecies concerning Jesus in the Old Testament, of which over 500 were fulfilled when he first came. And the remaining all dealt about him coming back and that he would come as a ruler, as a king, with all authority. And, of course, those will be fulfilled at what is called his second coming. So we know that the incredible impossibility for these prophecies to have already been fulfilled, that were fulfilled, unless it was God's foreknowledge given to those prophets to write down and to speak. And so it was completely impossible for anybody to fulfill those. The probability by scientists have worked out is that there was more, it would be more impossible than having one electron in all the known universe of being. In fact, it goes out that if the entire universe, and of course the entire universe, there's not 1% filled up. It's not even it's hardly even a thousandth or a millionth or a billionth of a 1% of the universe is filled up with actual stars or planets or other things. Well, they figured out that even if the entire universe was solid electrons crammed together, compressed together, that's the chances to the 150-some power that for all the prophecies to be fulfilled. But Jesus fulfilled those. And he will fulfill the rest of them when he comes back again. So, we see here a man that, this is not a meek and mild little Jesus. Here is a Jesus that also was very much, as far as it says, this filled with zeal or passion about God's house. That it was supposed to be a place, a holy place, and that was not to be made a place of commerce. We go on from there, and he starts to mention that, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then he's talking about them, the Pharisees, the scribes, would destroy his body. They would kill him. He was prophesying this. And that he also prophesied that in 3 days I will raise it up. You see, we see in the Bible, there's unity in this. It said there's three different places that one says that God the Father would raise him up. It also says another place that he would raise himself up from the dead, and then another place that he was raised up by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Well, of course, because they act in unity. You see, when everything came into existence, they also acted in unity. You see, God the Father, as far as that was his will, Jesus spoke the word of his Father, and everything was created. But it was then created by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything that was created by Jesus Christ, by the word that he declared. And nothing happened until he declared the purposes and the intentions of his Father. So when we talk about the three, that you see there's only one God. But as far as I've mentioned before, I think that there isn't chemistry. This is certainly, there is an inadequate explanation, but I'll bring this up once more. In chemistry, there is what is called a triple point in water. When I was in college, I saw this, and that in a test tube with a vacuum in it, that you suck out pretty much most of the atmosphere inside the test tube, and you bring it to there's a triple point that at one particular degree temperature, the exact same degree temperature, that water would be in three separate states. You had ice in the bottom, a liquid in the middle, and gas in the top. And you had water all at the same temperature, and yet in three separate states. So it is as far as that, that does not begin to really explain God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it's probably as close to our limited minds as we can understand. So let's just take it from there. And so he was declaring that, prophesying that his body, he was going to raise it up, which he did. It says, and therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, to these Pharisees, to these scribes, to those who were coming against them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So they believed what was prophesied in the scripture before, and also believed the word which Jesus had declared about him being killed, about him being raised from the dead, and how he was going to be raised from the dead. Okay, let's cover the last few verses here in chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. And it's in here, it's dealing with the discerner of hearts. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. What does it say here again? We see that many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. See, people were looking for signs, Jesus often got to this point of that people will not believe without signs. Well, did you know at the end of times, not the complete end, but before the end of time, there's going to be a deceiver, the Antichrist, the false prophet that will come into the world. When's that going to happen? Lots of people think it's going to happen at any moment. Well, it could happen at any moment. It could happen a lot further down the line. One should live his life like you are going to be judged for your life today. For so you are. And that you might very well die and go to either heaven or hell today. Or you should live your life in such a way that perhaps Jesus Christ is coming back today. But then also, you are to live your life as though he were not coming back for 1,000 years. So you have those two contradictory, but they're not really contradictory, views, and you should balance those, and I should balance those in my life, and you should balance that in your life, that every day you're expecting him to come back, and you want to be prepared for him, that you don't want to be doing something that is wrong, that would hurt him, his kingdom, as far as the glory due to him, or, of course, part of his kingdom, the most essential part, is those that he created in his image. Who did he create in his image? It was Adam, the first Adam. And so we are the sons and daughters of Adam. And God takes special delight in us when we are thankful and grateful to him for what he has done towards us. So our, as far as the Word of God, we need to get the Word of God in us. And that's what we're doing today. So we see here that those who believed in his name and the signs which he did, because of the signs which he did. If you want to know about the signs which he did, you'll find 7 major ones here in John. But there was thousands, literally thousands, that he did. If you read the other Gospels, like in Matthew, you can see that Matthew is just filled with miracles. Not only that, it doesn't report a fraction of them. I mean, it's just probably far less than 1%, even though the book of Matthew is filled with miracles. It talks about people from other countries coming, and that whoever came, as far as believing on him or touching him, or it says that all were healed. And this was even foreigners. These weren't even Jews. They're coming from Damascus and other places all across Syria, what would have been even far up into Iraq. And they were coming down. They had heard about Jesus. And it talks about all these foreigners being healed. And yet his ministry was to the Jews, but they happened to be there. Whoever happens to be with Jesus and accept him were saved. They had salvation in their physical body. But then you see your physical body being saved and healed isn't nearly as important as your spirit. Your spirit is eternal. And you want to be sure, you want to be very sure that you are right with God, right with the Father, that Jesus has come into your heart. You know, I'm going to come to this place again. Many times I bring this up. There's so many of you fantastic people that are listening to BBS radio and BBS late night radio. Yes, there's those that are saved and those are who are about to be saved. The question is, which one are you? There's only two different kinds of people, those who are saved and those who are about to be. Which one are you? Repeat this after me. Go ahead, say it out loud, loosen up so you can hear your own words come out of your mouth. Repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. My question to you right now is, where is Jesus right now? Are you able to say that he's in your heart? Well, let's just repeat this once again. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. If you prayed that from your heart and spoke it, I want to say that in Jesus' name, that you're saved. That also, I want to give you this invitation that if you write me, I'll send you the book. If you write me and tell me that you prayed this prayer with me out loud, I'll send you a couple books. And my name is Dr. Don Callum. My address is P.O. Box 90. Address of the city is Parker, Washington, P-A-R-K-E-R, Washington, 98939. Once again, if you just give me a pencil or a pen, it's Dr. Don Callum, P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, 98939. And you can also, if you want, you could address that either to Dr. Don Callum or to Global Redeeming Ministries. That's Global Redeeming Ministries. And if you want to send us a check also that will be used for bringing the gospel to people around the world, you can send it to that name. For tax deduction. Okay, let's get back here. We've just finished up on chapter 2. Now let's look at chapter 3. There's a lot in chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Well, I'm going to stop right now. This is in the middle of what Jesus is saying. And but we want to go back here. This, as far as look at this, there's an interesting thing here that in Greek, and of course this the New Testament was written in Greek, and whenever they said in some of the other translations, it might say, "Verily, verily, I say to you," or "Truly, truly, I say to you." Here it says, most assuredly I say to you. Well, this idiom or word combination, when it's repeated twice, meant that this was an absolute. In other words, there's no lawyer clauses that you can try to write or find a clause that this isn't true. This is not 90% true, or even 99.9999% true. This is an absolute truth that Jesus is speaking. whenever he says that terminology, verily, verily, truly, truly, most assuredly, they all mean the same thing, that that the word is repeated twice. When it's repeated twice, this is an absolute. And Jesus was making this absolute and declaring it to Nicodemus. And we see this terminology a few times in the Gospel of John. And this is certainly one of them. It says, unless, verily, verily, or most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, we could see that this born again is also the same as being born from above. Now, the Bible talks, there's another verse in the Bible, it says, repent and be baptized, and you shall be saved. Okay, this is part of that also, being born again, and repent and being baptized. Well, what is repent? Most people tell you, and we covered this a little bit last week, that if you repent, that means turning around and going the opposite way. Well, it's more than that, because the word repent is to, we look at the Bible, we see, it says re, which is to do over, but then pent is where the word we get penthouse. So it's a much higher level. So your repenting is not just going back, stop doing those things which are wrong, but to repent is start thinking totally differently, not manly or womanly, but at the higher level of God. So when your sign says repent and be baptized, that's really saying more than just stop and being sorry for the sins that you committed, but then start thinking like God wants you to think. Well, where in the world do we know what God wants you to think? Well, we've got the New Testament. That's how God wants us to think. See, lots of it is telling us actual facts that happened, but then there's also many teachings there that tell us how we are to think. In fact, that reminds me of I think I'm going to jump now to another place. Let me try to find this. Going to another book in the New Testament, and let me see if I can find just the. Place in here. Right now I'm looking, but I'm pretty sure it's in the chapters either 5 or 6 of Galatians. But it tells us, I'll just go on, because it tells us to think. How to think, all the just filled with words on as far as everything lovely and pure and honest and everything of good report. These are the things we're supposed to think on. This would be, as far as this repenting, this is not only, as I said, turning away from your sins, but it's also thinking at this higher level. We need to replace our thinking with godly thinking. So, let's continue on here. So it says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So this born above or born again, which means from above, this is in relationship that we can see this word repent, because that's from above. Your thinking and what you're doing is from above. To be born again is to be born again from above. In other words, this is not something that we get from just being baptized in water. You see, it says, repent and be baptized, and you'll be saved. But this baptism is of God, and that God, you are entertaining the Holy Spirit. You're not resisting the Holy Spirit, but you're desiring the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to teach you, to open the Word of God. Well, that's one of the things we understand from the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to us was supposed to be a comforter, one that would not only empower us and embolden us and be, make us witnesses, but would also be one that would teach us the Word of God. It was also the one that would draw us to God, that we could not come to God unless we were drawn by the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us. So we want to be taught here. And so we see here to be born again. That's what we want in our lives, because Jesus says, if you're not born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. Well, I want to see the kingdom of God, so I have chosen, and I am born again, because I have openly asked Jesus to be my Lord, and I trust you have too, earlier in the program, or if not, that you do that also right now. Let's continue on. It says, again, most assuredly, that was in verse 3, and now in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So not only did he use the terms, verily, verily, or truly, truly, or most assuredly, which is a double saying of the same Greek word, but then he repeats the whole thing over again, that you must be born again, you must be born of the water and the Spirit, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. And once again, he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So he's using it both in the verbiage that, or the words of the time, but he's also then plainly speaking it out as well. And then he goes on again. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you that you must be born again. My goodness, it's the third time he's going into it. Actually, the fourth. And the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born by the Spirit. In other words, we're not just going by strictly our mind. We're using our mind, but we are yielding our mind to what God says, what he says in his word, what he says to us, being as far as we are drawing near to him, to our Creator. That's who. Things go well when we get in line with our Creator. That doesn't mean everything's okay, but that means that there's a peace there because you're not in opposition to your Creator. That's what we want. We don't want to be in opposition to our Creator. We want to be in unison with Him. So we go. We see we must be born of, not only be born of the water, but of the, or just of the flesh, but also of the Spirit. That we, he says four times, five times, as far as we've got to be, have this other birth. And how many times does it take Jesus to tell us something before we recognize it? Should we just listen? Really, we should, anything he says, we should listen the first time. But he's making it really plain by making it over five times in different ways. Now Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, oh boy, there he's doing those verily, verily, truly, truly again. I say to you, We speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. But he's saying, truly, absolutely, there's no deviation from this. We speak from what we know, and we testify of what we have seen. Of course, he was with the Father in the beginning. He created all things. Well, we're coming near the close of this program, and what I understand, because it's not a program after this, we can go on a little bit. So that covers up through verse 11 of chapter 3, and the rest of chapter 3, there are some more powerful things there. There's very powerful things that Jesus says about himself, as far as how does healing come, salvation come, as far as the big statement then of about 14 verses or so, 15 verses, whatever, that John the Baptist again speaks. And it ends with verse 36, and we'll just briefly read that right now at the end of the program. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Oh no, I don't want the wrath of God. God made a way for you and me to be saved. It says the wages of sin, it says that everybody's sinned, and the Bible says that everybody has sinned. Then it says the wages of sin is death. Well, I don't want that. I don't want what I earned. I mean, most all of us want to be sure to be paid for what we've earned. Well, that's one time I don't want to be paid for what I earned, because the wages of sin is death. Well, I blow it on a daily basis almost. I don't know if certainly if it would include all of our thoughts, not just the deeds. I imagine there has been days that the deeds have been right, but still our thoughts, I don't think we've had a perfect day yet, any of us, as far as all of our thoughts being right. But he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Wow. It says also that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Make Jesus your Lord today. Ask Jesus to come into your heart today. Ask him to forgive your sins. Ask him to come into you. Ask him to make you the kind of person that he wants you to be. And then be grateful. Say thank you for saving me. Yes, I want you blessed. I want you healed. Here's something I just ran across today that I wrote down 2 years ago in March. It says, Confessions of God's Word. Confession of God's Word renews the mind. Okay, this is number one. What does the confession of God's Word do? It renews your mind. And, of course, the Bible tells us to don't be conformed to this world, but renew your mind. Well, that's what God's Word does for you. Is that when we read it, we speak it aloud, it renews our mind. Number two, it causes faith to come. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. But if the Word of God is in you, then faith, it causes faith to come. And that means you'll please God. You'll please your Creator. Number three, the confession of God's words keeps you thinking on the answer. You're not thinking about all, you're not fearing those bad things that could come. You're thinking on the answer, not the problem. Because that's what God has for you. He has answers for you. Number four, the confession of God's Word sets the law of faith in motion for you. In other words, faith is not just something of believing, but there's a law there And power comes when faith is exercised. Faith is something not just ethereal, of just believing, but it's believing with action. Well, part of action, or one area of action, is what you say, what you confess. And it sets the law of faith in motion for you. Number five, God's confession of God's word puts angels to work for me. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible, the Old Testament. It says that the angels do nothing except according to the word of God. Well, that's not just God's word that he's speaking out of his mouth, but it's things that he's already spoken out of his mouth. And we can speak those same things out of our mouth if we're believing and speaking his word. Then we can put angels to work for us. So we want to get the word of God in us. Most importantly, we want to get God in us, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then let's get his word deeply in us. Once again, it will renew our mind. It will cause faith to come. It'll keep you thinking on the answer rather than the problem. It'll set the law of faith in motion for you. It will put angels to work for you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation. My address, once again, is P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, 98939. God bless you. Father, in Jesus' name, we just pray for all these wonderful people that are listening, those that are saved and those who are about to be saved. Don't let those people that are about to be saved die without knowing you. I pray in Jesus' name that they might ask you to come into their heart and save them in Jesus' name right now. Father, we also pray for their physical and mental and financial well-being. Father, may the grace of God be poured out on them, that they have an open heart towards you, that they ask you in, and that you meet their need, whatever it may be. Father, in Jesus' name, Father, bless them. Restore them to health. May your light shine upon them, and may your blessings overtake them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I hope it can come to you next week at the same time. Have a great week. Take Jesus with you wherever you go. And I trust I will meet you all in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Bye-bye.